Now we move on to the second reading from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 4 to 10. I'm going to read a little bit the preparatory to that because it's important. This, you see, the great understanding that the letter to the Hebrews transmits to us all the way through the letter, you know, well, who wrote the letter to the Hebrews? Origen has the best answer. Only God knows. We have no idea. Lots of good guesses. Maybe one of them is right, but it's not so compelling that we don't think of others. Or maybe we just don't know this man, but we will one day. One of the most biblically sophisticated authors in the New Testament. He's obviously a master of the sacred page, which would mean the Old Testament for him. He's writing new. And he's writing to a congregation, probably in Alexandria, who are being persecuted, and it's to strengthen them and to give them a grasp on who Jesus Christ is in terms of the sacrificial system and the priesthood. And that's what he's doing. So we've gone through all these things about Jesus being a faithful and compassionate high priest. And I'm just, you know, the heavenly priesthood of Jesus, he penetrates up to the tent and so forth. And then this chapter 10, the heading on it in the New American Bible, which is good, one sacrifice instead of many. And so we start our text in verse 4, but I'm going to read the first three so you get the context. Since the law has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very icon of them, it can never make perfect those who come to worship by the same sacrifices they offer continually each year. The law has a skia, a shadow, of the ton malon, ton agaton, the good things coming, and not the very ikon, the very icon, the very image they translated here, of them. Now, what's the difference between the shadow and the icon? See, the shadow is a shadow. That means the cross casts a shadow over the whole Old Testament. It's there. There's a mysterious shadow. And of course, it's more and more obvious when you come to the servant songs in Isaiah and places like that, or even the sacrificial system. You see, it's a shadow. And then he says, but not the very icon, because the icon, an icon is the reality existing in a mode not proper to itself. That's why icons, you see, in especially in the Eastern tradition, that's Our Lady, but not existing in a mode proper to her. The whole new covenant and the verbal expression of it, you see, is the reality. You see, it's an icon of the things to come, but not the reality itself, which is the way that goes, you see. Not the very image, you see. It's an image. The law, what follows on the law, the new law, is an icon. It's the reality, present, but not in the mode proper to itself, which is heaven. And so, that's the way this chapter starts, you see. Otherwise, would not the sacrifices have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, once cleansed, would no longer have had any consciousness of sin? But in those sacrifices, there is a yearly remembrance, that's the Yom Kippur, of sins. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sin. For this reason, when he came into the world, and this is the follow-up or the initiation what we have as the second reading, I should put it that way, is the follow-up from this section. It starts in verse 4. And so it goes, it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats take away sins. For this reason, when he came into the world, when Christ, as our reading goes, you see, he said, sacrifice and oblation you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That's the replacement for the whole sacrificial system, is the body of the Messiah. For this reason, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you fitted out for me. You see, and that's where the text starts. Then, you see, behold, it is written in the head of the book about me to do your will, O God. You see? So saying above, you see, that sacrifices and offerings and holocausts and sins for sin, offerings for sin, you did not wish, nor did you take pleasure in. These were offered according to the law. Then he says, behold, I come to do your will. And this is the mystery of the incarnation. This is the text the church picks to have us, because you see, now, in Jesus, the will of God has a human, historical dimension. Even though the body of the Lord is in heavenly glory, it is still the body of the Lord, you see? And so, in taking away the first, so that the second might stay, and in that will, we are sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That is the text. Without a body, there's nothing to offer. It's always somebody else's body. Cow, a bull, a sheep, something. But Jesus offers his own body in an act of love. And because of the love with which he offers himself, the whole world is cleansed. And we can be in on that cleansing by accepting that in our own life. And that's, of course, the meaning of baptism and Eucharist and all the rest, is to make this act of love in which Christ died present historically. See, it's not just supposed to be there in heaven, it's supposed to be here. And that's the meaning of the Eucharist, you see. And so, by this will, we, our translation has it, we have been consecrated. Okay? We have been made holy, literally, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, ifapax, once and for all. If he didn't have this human body, which this is the feast of the incarnation, this is why this text is used, you see, then the offering could not come from the depth of humanity and make reparation for all our sins. It needed a body, a human body. And that's the meaning of this reality we have here, you see, that it's the offering of a human body for sin, but only one. No one else can do this, because only one of us is the Son, an eternal living God. And he offers his body. Without the body, there can be no sacrifice. Without the sacrifice, there is no forgiveness. And so that's why the church takes this, understand why he was incarnate. Yes, to appear among us, to talk to us, to explain the Father to us, to promise us eternal life. But that body taken from Mary is the one that he offers in this incredible act of love himself to the Father, and that's where we're sanctified. That sanctification begins when we're plunged into his death at baptism. And then living out that death to self, you see, we live And those of us who really live become saints. And boy, do we need saints in the church today. If you can feel in your heart a call to sanctity, take it. But I read about how the saints suffered. Yeah, they did. But go read the saints. The lives of the saints talk about their suffering. The autobiographies of the saints talk about their joy. Also talk about their sufferings and how bad they were, like Therese or Faustina and some of the others. But what they talk about is their joy. Their joy. They're being transformed into the Lord Christ, and they're, for that reason, his act of love in which he died is present again historically, not only in the sacrament, the Eucharist, but in the people who receive that sacrament. Because that's what we do when we receive it. We're meant to be partakers of that act of love in which he gave himself, body and soul, to the Father, and which we're supposed to do. And that's why the text says, you see, saying above, sacrifices, I'm quoting now from verse 8, sacrifices and offerings and holocausts for, and sacrifices for sin, you did not want nor take pleasure in. These things were offered according to the law. He then said, Behold, I come to do your will. Without a body, he couldn't give historical dimension, historical existence to the will of the Father. You see? He does away with the first, the sacrificial system, in order to establish the second. And in this will, carried out in the incarnated body of the Word of God himself, you see, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's the meaning of the incarnation. Yes, he spoke to us. He healed us. He showed us how to live. He taught us how to live. But he saved us on the cross. And without his body, he could not have done that. And that's why this author takes that text. As I said, I can remember when all of a sudden this dawned on me. It was Easter vacation. I was studying. I was in Rome, and I knew I was going to have an exam on Hebrews because I was taking the course on Hebrews. So I dedicated Easter vacation to studying Hebrews. It was the most blessed thing I ever did. And it's given me an impression, a reality, a knowledge of the realities mediated by that, that is so precious, you see. Now, and the church picks this letter and this passage because here is where you see how and why we're saved. The living Son of God in his body, which is infinitely precious, offered that body in sacrifice and therefore took away sin, fulfilled all those anticipations, the symbolic anticipations. And St. Thomas says about them that the Jews who participated in faith in the sacrificial system of the old law were sanctified because, and he quotes Aristotle, a movement toward a symbol is a movement toward the symbolized. And so those who celebrated the sacrificial system in faith moved beyond the symbol to the symbolized, and thus they live by the same grace that we do. Amen.